Let's get into our study this evening. We're talking about spiritual gifts, so let's get right into it. This is Spiritual Gifts Part 3, and we started with the purposes of the spiritual gifts, as I said last week, and we'll continue to say some of these, but there are three purposes for spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us, number one, it's to build up the church. Number two, it's to equip the saints. And three, it's to help the saints. And so last week we started with two explanations on using gifts, actually misconceptions about using gifts in the wrong way. And so we need to use them the way God has designed them. And last week we talked about tongue speaking. And tonight I want to talk to you about another aspect in using gifts properly. We use our gifts with a sound mind. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of three things." What are they? Power, love, and a what? Sound mind. What is the battle over? It's a battle for the mind. Okay, we need to make sure that our mind is properly trained the way it should be, the way God has trained it up to be, and we need to use it in that way. Now, the Spirit has given everybody a gift, and we want to make sure we're using that properly. We want to use it with a sound mind, the way the Spirit has given it to us, so that we can be useful for the kingdom. As we just talked about, the battle is for the mind, and we need to keep that sound mind going. Luke chapter 5, verse 24 through 25, Jesus says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now he said to this man who was, verse 25. "Immediately he rose up before, and he took up what had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Now, they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen some strange things today." They were all amazed, and that word is from the Greek ekstasis, E-K-S-T-A-S-I-S. And what that is, that's where we get our English word ecstasy from. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, because there's a lot of things that does not come from the Spirit that deals with ecstasy, ecstatic language, or ecstatic feelings, or things of that nature. And it needs to be explained, because this is a misconception of the gifts of the Spirit. Merriam-Webster defines ecstasy as a state of overwhelming emotion. The Bible says you do not react out of what? Emotion. Okay. So not talking in a sexual manner, but in an ecstasy manner, yes, you're reacting out of emotion. You're reacting based off of something that is controlling you. We are controlled by what? What are we controlled by? Your mind controls your actions. And you want to make sure that something is controlling your mind, not emotions. The emotions can control your mind, because you can be stirred up to emotions to have your actions go wherever your emotions are. But we are to be controlled by, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is the Spirit of truth. There you go. That's what I was looking for. I knew I'd pull it out of you. It's all right. You guys, one of you passed. So here's the idea. We want to be controlled by truth. When you have the truth, that will control your action. Does that make sense? But you can be stirred up to emotion, and that will make your mind think that you're doing truth, but it's actually not. That's why we need to make sure that we redirect when things get in that shouldn't be there. Ekstasis is the Greek meaning a state or profound emotional experience to the point of being beside oneself. You could say it's out of one's mind, so to speak. It is a displacement of the mind from its ordinary state. We want to be a sound mind, and if you're in ecstasy, you're kind of out of your mind. It's also translated as trance. You're suspended from your mind in a trance-like state for a certain amount of time. Matter of fact, in Acts 22:17, Paul, when it happened that he had returned to Jerusalem, he was praying in the temple, and it said that he was in a trance. That's the word ecstasis, the word that they saw Jesus raise this, tell this guy to pick up his mat. He was healed from his paralysis, and he got up and walked away, and they were just like all amazed. They were ecstasis, and that's what they were. They were just, wow, they're just like out of their mind. When things happen, people just like stand there in awe, right? And that's kind of what this is. That's kind of what it's talking about. And so when it comes to ecstasy, biblically, we need to kind of separate fact from fiction. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that we are to react out of emotion. We're told to react based off of a sound mind, based off of the truth. Let the spirit of truth control what your thoughts are and your actions as well. Proverbs 29:11, this is probably the biggest one. He says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man keeps his mouth shut. This is the principle. Don't react out of emotion. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. Don't get shaken too easily. Proverbs 12:16, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm even when he's insulted. Paul says in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin. All right? Okay, you can get stirred up emotionally, just don't do something you shouldn't in that emotion. We're okay to get angry. Did Jesus get angry? Sure did, didn't he? But he never sinned out of anger. That's the whole point. We're allowed to get angry, but we can't sin in that. So the Bible is filled with, these are just a few, but the Bible is filled with all kinds of verses that say we are not to react out of emotion. This applies to our spiritual gifts. Now, we talked about languages last week, the word glossa, which is language. It's an actual language. That's where we get glossary from. And the King James, I think, is, I think there's a couple others, but I think the King James is the only one that talks about an unknown tongue. And if you have the King James, you know that it's italicized. What is an italicized word in your English Bible? It's not part of the original. It's added for clarity. You understand that? Does that make sense? Okay, so italicized words in your English Bible are something that kind of, it's added in there just to make it clarification in the English language, or just to give clarity to you so it makes sense. So most of the time it's just talking about a tongue because they were originally glossa, which is a language, is a real language. It's something that they were to understand, that they were to know. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, when he's talking about prayer, he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Now, the NLT puts it this way. When you pray, don't babble on and on and on and on and on and on as the pagans do. And that's what the Gentiles are. They were pagans. And so there's these people, they just loved to have their phrases over and over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes it was just short words. Those empty words or phrases come from the Greek word batalageo. The word lageo is from the root word logos, which is word, but it means to speak. Now, the word bata, it means a word that is not a real word. This is actually similar to what we have in the English language of onomatopoeia. You ever heard of that? You know what onomatopoeia is? It's a word that sounds like what something does, but there's not like a word for it. Like a bee, it goes buzz. You're like, oh, okay. A zipper goes zzz. What word is that? Oh, it's not a word. It's just like some letters. It's whatever. A plane goes whoosh. And you'll see that again. Whoosh. You know, there it is. Whoosh. There it is again. It's just onomatopoeia. It's just stuff that's what it is. It's not actual words. It's kind of like children. What do children do? They try to mimic what mom and dad say, right? But it comes out unintelligible. That's kind of like what it is. And so Jesus says, don't use words that are, when you're trying to pray, don't use words that are not real words. Use intelligible words when you're praying, like the pagans do, because this is a pagan thing. If you do your research on tongue speaking, you'll find out that just like the Corinthian church, false gifts had crept into the Corinthian church. This is what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to eliminate these false gifts. He's trying to eliminate the ravenous wolves that have crept in like in sheep's clothing. And so these people, they didn't have the real gift. It was counterfeited. They were pagan, and they were doing what's called ecstatic speech. Ecstatic speech is nothing more than people that, basically are beside themselves, speaking nothing but a bunch of gibberish. And so that's what the pagans did. They said things over and over and over and over and over again. And so they're like, oh, you got the tongue, the gift of tongues. Well, cool. Speak like this and you'll have the same gift. And people began to do the same thing over and over again. Studies have shown that the word glossial or glossolalia is a thing, but it's actually a learned behavior that people teach other people how to utter what you'd say is gibberish. But ecstatic speech is very common in pagan religion. It's not real words. It's kind of just, and I had a video and I forgot to put it in there. I apologize, but maybe it's probably not appropriate. There's a man, a false prophet named Sid Roth, and he teaches people how to speak in tongues. And this is what he says. He says, you speak just like a baby, unintelligible language. And you just keep in that same thing, just keep saying that same thing over and over and over again. And he goes, I'll help you. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, it's nothing but gibberish. And so just keep saying it over and over again and over and over and over again. And listen, the problem is that, and this is why I use the word ecstasis. These are the two biggest misconceptions. Of tongue speaking, that's used in an unbiblical way. Because as I said, tongues are still for today, but it's for a purpose. God has a purpose for things. We don't do things madly. That's why I said, if somebody is unsaved and they come into the church and people are speaking in tongues all over the place doing crazy stuff, they're going to be like, you guys are nuts. I'm out of here. You'll never get to witness to them. And so people love to get stirred up to emotion, and that's what you do. You can stir people up to emotion by telling them to do something over and over and over again. That's why most people, preachers scream. Do you know why preachers get loud? Huh? Because it stirs the people up. Well, yeah, to wake you up. I just turn the heat off when it's cold. That keeps most people awake, right, Susie?
It also keeps them in subjection. That's why. I grew up in that. So I grew up in a church that they screamed.
Give it to them.
And it was to keep people in subjection. And so to keep people in subjection and to do what you want,
you got to yell at them.
You yell at them. Until, am I right? Until we did what they wanted us to do. So if you wanted us to be dress coded, they'd scream for an hour at us. We'd think about it for 2 weeks and cry and think we were under conviction.
That's right. And then so you'd react out of emotion. You'd react out of emotion.
As we got older, we found out that that was wrong.
Because you're reacting out of emotion. Because that's exactly how it is. All we're trying to do is just inform you, folks. I'm not trying to. I'm going to start yelling now. We take an offering today? Dadgummit, we're going to take another offering. Go get the plates. We need more. The Lord needs more. So, no, just kidding. Sorry. But here's the idea. We talk about glossolalia. It's referred to as ecstatic utterances. Babbling that has no intelligible language, but it's uttered over and over and over again. This is a state of ecstasy. Now, here's the problem. Anybody that tells you glossolalia is in the Bible is absolutely nuts. That word is not found in the Bible. The word that's used is xenoglossia, which is the gift of tongues or foreign tongues. And so that gift is used. Glossolalia is babbling on in a non-existent language, kind of like Jesus said that the pagans do. So it's all equated with pagan worship. Xenoglossia is the ability to speak fluently a language that the speaker has never learned. And so you're speaking an intelligible language. You may not know what it means, but that's why you have an interpreter, right? 1 Corinthians 14. Only three are supposed to speak in tongues, and one of them are supposed to interpret. So if you're going to speak to somebody, tongues were for the unsaved. So if you're going to be speaking to somebody unsaved, you better have somebody interpret it. Otherwise, the Bible says keep your mouth shut and you talk to God between you and him. Now here's something. This would be very true xenoglossia for us to have the gift of tongues. Right here, John 3:16. Go ahead and read that, Susie.
I don't
think so. This is sic enum dus delectium mundum e filium sum e unigentum derat amnis qui eradis ila ananaperat sera habet vitam aeteranum. I have no clue if that's accurate, but that's Latin. And that's John 3:16. And an interpreter would go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? And somebody would interpret that for them. That's what it's for. That was the gift. That's what it's for. It has a purpose. It has a meaning. And so I use the word ecstasy because people get stirred up out of emotion. We see that time and time again. They're controlled by emotion. They're controlled by loud yelling. And people just get stirred up. You watch it on the movies all the time. And I use this as a big example. And that's Frankenstein. What do? They go into the streets and they yell at the people. They're like, they're going to eat your children. We got to go after Frankenstein's monster. He's going to eat your wife. They're going to kill him. They're going to pop their heads off. We got to go get him. And people are like, oh my gosh, yes, you're right. You can stir up somebody to emotion, but you want to stir it up to truth. Yes, sir.
Hitler was a very promotional, very...
Ooh, excellent example. More modern day, yes. He was very smart. Very smart. That man knew how to do things. I'm sorry. He knew how to get to him through the kids, because that's how it was. It was the younger generation. That too. And he was very smart, because he knew how to fund his war. Because otherwise, he would have been broken. Oh, gosh. Yeah, that's a great example. Thank you. So here's the thing. You do your research. I'm just giving you the basics because we don't have time to get into all this. And then next week, we're going to start in on the actual gifts, tell you what they are and how to use them in the home, in the church, and out in your community. But this has to deal with ecstatic mysticism. Mysticism was big. It was a lot of pagan worship. And just like today, there's so much intertwining of different ideologies. And you just got to make sure that you're... on track with what the Bible says, because there's a lot of false ideologies people bring into your church, and you got to just, that's why Paul says a little bit of leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Sure. Somebody come in, start stirring people up. You're either going to have to do something about it, or all the people are going to be stirred up to do something that's not biblical. One of those things is being slain in the spirit. They claim to have some energy or force that comes over them and causes them to fall backward. However, there is no biblical basis for this whatsoever. There is nothing in the Bible that has any ideology like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is very sad, and I don't say this lightly. There was a woman in Pennsylvania, and she used to make fun of us. She said, I want to come in during the week, and I want you to... indoctrinate me into the Baptist religion. I say, indoctrinate you into the Baptist religion? What the heck are you talking about? And she would say, because, she goes, I didn't get saved the same way that you got saved. And I said, well, you didn't get saved the same way I got saved. Well, how did you get saved? If you didn't get saved the way I got saved, you're not saved. And she goes, no, I know I'm saved. And I go, okay, what is your salvation experience? She said, well, she goes, I didn't get saved like you guys did in the Baptist religion. She said, but a Roman Catholic nun, she laid her hands on me, and I saw this bright white light coming at me. And it entered into me, and I felt this overwhelming presence of Jesus that knocked me over. And that's when I got saved. And I said, well, what did you confess? She said, I didn't confess nothing. I couldn't speak. And I said, well, Romans 10, 9, and 10 says what? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be
saved.
Okay. Do you believe that woman was saved?
Yes.
I don't either. Excellent. Excellent point. But here's my point. I said, well, then I think you need to accept Jesus. You need to confess and believe. And she said, do not go against my experience. I know what I felt. I'm sorry, you don't go by feelings. We don't go by feelings. You go by the Word of God. You go by the truth of the Word of God. And this is why I tried to tell you, don't take my word for it. You take God at His word. I can false teach you all day long. And most people are like, yeah, that Danny man, he's a good speaker. Yeah, he good. And you go, well, what am I saying? Does it line up with the scripture? Yeah, sounds good. Do your part. Make sure you know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says, and I'm trying to give it to you. But sometimes I can be wrong.
Satan comes to you as light.
Well, sure.
He comes to you as the most beautiful mirage you ever saw in your life. And it will come to you, it'll be beautiful. It talks about it. When it hits earth, it's usually beautiful. It's always painted as a beautiful picture of sin. And it may be disguised as something else. So you need to be very careful.
Well, sure. People think Satan is the old goat-legged pitchfork with the horns and the long tail, and he's all red, and you know he's like, I'll spot Satan a mile away. Nope, he's the most beautiful angel you've ever seen in your life, and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and you're going to look at the light. Yeah, it's very sad. So we don't do things based off of feelings. You don't react based off of emotions. We do things based off of the truth of God's word. Amen? I can't tell you that enough. I cannot stress to you that enough. Okay, we want to help people, right? I'll just give you a quick example. Popped right in there. Thank you, Lord, I'll use it. Do we help people who are financially in hardship? Do we? Okay, that's biblical, right? Here's this. Somebody does not want to go out and get a job and help his family. Do you help them?
No.
Why not?
Because they're able-bodied.
And what does the Bible say about somebody who's able but not willing to help their family? Ooh, there it is. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You don't work, you don't eat. 2 Timothy. He says, if you're not going to provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Make sure you know what the Bible says. Absolutely, man. I'm not reacting out of emotion. I'm reacting based off of the truth of God's word. And you know what the problem is? We have many people come into this church. I need some help. Okay, what do you need help with? Bless you. I need some gas. Okay, let's go over to the gas station. I'll fill your tank up. No, just give me the money. No, thanks. Let's go over. Bring your car over. I'll fill it up for you. No, just give me the money. I'll do it. No, thank you. Let's go over. No, just give me. And they get mad. And they walk away. They run away. Don't they? Yeah, you were there the other morning. We had somebody just recently come in and do that. You don't react out of emotion. You react off of truth. Amen? I'm telling you, man. I'm getting fired up, man. I'm going to get you fired up so you react out of emotion. I'm going to deceive you all. You'll never know it. This is why we try the spirits, whether they're from God or not. Follow me? Anybody know where that's found? Crap, I forget. I did. I believe it's 1 John chapter 3. Somebody look that up real quick while I'm yammering on about other stuff. Try the spirits whether they're from God or not. Yes, the spirit is going to make you... Listen. Okay. When I talk about reacting out of emotion, I'm talking about that being your first response, all right? When you see things happen or you see stuff go on and you're like, we got to do something about this. Okay, well, make sure you have all the information before you react, Proverbs 18:13. If you don't have all the information, you shouldn't run your mouth about anything. Make sure you got all the facts before you answer a matter. But what happens is that we don't want to react out of emotion, but people don't get emotional about anything. When the Spirit of God moves you to do something, do it. Right? Hello? Amen. When you are praising and worshiping God, and the Spirit of God moves you to lift a holy hand to God, what should you do? Hello, am I the only one? Hello. Now, I get it. People up front, some of them, I've never done that. Really don't want to be a distraction to the people behind me because I'm tall or whatever. Okay, I get that. That's fine. But don't withdraw people from doing that. I tell you, in 2017, I was stirred up in my spirit that I did not think that God wanted me in Pennsylvania no more. And I couldn't explain it to you. I just, man, the spirit was stirring me up. And I'm like, I got to tell my wife that God's moving me to do something, but I don't know what he's doing. And you know what was amazing? I said, we got to go out to eat. We got to go get a steak dinner, and I got to talk to you. And so we got there. We sat down. She said, before you say anything, I got to tell you something. Man, I've been stirred up in my spirit that I just don't think God has us be here in Pennsylvania no more. I'm like, are you kidding me? Holy mackerel. I said, woo, I got the same feeling. Okay, that's a feeling, right? Okay, that's why you test the spirits and you try them, whether they're from God or not. God, work out the details. What are you doing? What are you doing in our lives? What are you doing here? You called me here to Pennsylvania. I packed everything up and come over here. I've been here for years. What are you doing in my life? I'm stirred up. You got my wife stirred up. We're stirred up. What's going on? And then the details all worked out. So then come the summer 2017, they're like, hey, Pastor Hackworth's retiring. Would you put your resume in? I said, Lord, you work out the details. Here it is. And you know what? God worked it all out. So that when I come here, I said, Lord, I don't mean to be Gideon and put the fleece out every night, and I know you've confirmed everything every day since February 2017. Here it is, November. I got one more fleece to put out, God. If you want me to be the senior pastor here, I won't take anything less than a 95%. The vote turned out to be 98. I'm not going to lie to you, man. There's a lot of the other person that was here, there was a lot of him fans that really wanted him to be the senior pastor. I thought it was going to be like 50 to 60%. So I said, God, I'm just going to put this out there, 95. Nothing less than 95. Don't care. I ain't doing it. 98% is what it turned out to be. God confirmed it. And I said, okay. An overwhelming peace come over me and my wife. This is where God wants us to be. So when I tell you God doesn't want you to be stirred up by emotion, you need to be stirred up by emotion. But let it be the truth. Let it be by the spirit of truth stirring you up to do something. Does that make sense? Don't let your emotions stir you up. Let the spirit of truth stir your emotions up. That's what I mean, if I can say that, if I'm allowed to say that. Now, with that said, make sure you try the spirits. And I know I'm going to step on somebody's toes, and somebody's going to disagree with me, and that's okay. I love you. We all have differences of opinion. There are some differences of scriptural interpretation, and we can get into that all day long. Not a problem, not an issue. But there are some people who have believed to have gone from this earth to heaven, and they come back. And I hear a lot of people that have gone to hell, too. They said, Jesus let me go to hell, and he come back so that I can tell what's going on in hell. And some people have proclaimed to go to heaven and come back. And they're like, well, there it is. Now, I'm not going to go against somebody's experience. A lot of people experience different things than I've experienced, and that's okay, too. But I'm going to say this. It doesn't matter what your experience is. It means absolutely nothing compared to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? Okay, so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the New King James says this, let nobody cheat you of your reward. It's talking about salvation. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels. Matter of fact, worship of angels was very prevalent in the Colossae church, and it's forbidden Old and New Testament. Matter of fact, the Apostle John, when he tried to bow down and worship the angel, he said, whoa, hey, I'm just a fellow servant like you are. Get up. You worship God only. So evidently the Colossae church, they were trying to worship angels, and Paul had to address that issue. It is not biblical, Old and New Testament. So introducing into those things which he has not seen. The King James and New King James has not seen. Introducing things that he really did not see. vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. The NLT says it this way. Don't let anybody condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. It's talking about seeing things that they actually didn't see. Now, here's the rub. I know I'm going to make somebody mad, but it's all good. You may disagree with me, and that's okay. But I just want to tell you, search the scriptures. When somebody tells me they have gone to heaven and come back, especially the ones that give details, do you know what the streets of gold are? Did I just trick you with that one? Do you know what the streets of gold are made of? Gold, right? It's pure gold, right? What's pure gold? Clear. Crystal clear. So why is it when people come back from heaven, they say, oh, the beautiful yellow streets of gold are wonderful?
That's how we preached it on earth, and then they have a reality in their brain.
Exactly. That's okay. That's all right. I forgive you. Bless him, Lord. So here's the idea. This is my problem with things like this. Search the scriptures and find out what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 into the TLB says it this way. It's the Living Bible. It says, 14 years ago, I was taken up into heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether I was in the body or out of the body, in the spirit. For, I don't know. Only God knows. He can answer that. But anyway, there I was. I was up in paradise. Paradise is another name for what?
Heaven.
Thank you. And he said, I heard things so astounding. They're just beyond man's power to describe or even put into words. And anyway, I'm not allowed to even tell anybody. I'm not even allowed to tell others. Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. John, when he saw the seven thunders that had sounded and he was about to write, he's like, wow, I got to write this stuff down they were talking about. And he said, no, don't do that. Seal up what you have heard the seven thunders said. Don't write it down. So everybody that had been to heaven, you go back to Daniel that had all these revelations and all this stuff, and he's like, nope, seal these words up. Seal them up. Don't write it. Paul, you've been to heaven, saw things indescribable. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has. Holy mackerel, you guys don't even know what's waiting up there for you. But he was not allowed to write about it. Wasn't allowed to write about what he heard. None of them were. And then we got people coming back and forth that are getting false information, right? Who is in heaven and who isn't? Oh, okay, so Elvis is in heaven. Somebody saw him up there.
I don't know.
Yeah. So, hey, man, I don't know. That's between them and God, right? We'll know when we get there. But here's the thing, and this is why I say this. I'm not trying to make fun of this stuff. I'm not trying to deny anybody's experience. People experience things different than anybody else has. Well, you can't talk. Have you been to heaven, Danny? No. Have you been to hell? No. How can you ridicule somebody that's been there? I'm not ridiculing them. I'm just saying this. It requires no great grace or power of God to boast about special instances like that. And that's why Paul was writing about this in 2 Corinthians. It doesn't take some huge amount of grace to talk about some revelation. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 4, John was raptured into heaven to see this heavenly throne room and all this wonderful stuff and all these things to come. It doesn't take great grace to do. It takes pride to say, oh, look at all the stuff that I've seen. And this is why Paul put all this down, to boast about his weakness. That's why God gave him a thorn in the flesh, to keep him humble because of all the revelations and all the raptures he had been to heaven, so that he was very humble. And he said, this is the only thing I'll do. I'll just glory in God in my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, he is what? There you go. The truth of Christianity is not rooted in any mystical experience. The truth of Christianity is not rooted in tongue speaking. The truth of Christianity is not rooted in miracles. Listen, it's rooted in the God-given revelation of his word that are open for everybody to see and everybody to read and everybody to put to the test. Amen? That's it. Here's the last verse. Oh, I got two. Colossians 2:10, the NASB says this. in Jesus Christ, in Him, you have been made complete. Do you know that? In Jesus Christ, you're complete. So when we talk about gifts and when we talk about serving, yes, you have one, you need to figure it out and you need to use it. But just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come as somebody who was superior in speaking ability or wisdom. I didn't come to somebody who's the Apostle Paul and everybody says is the greatest Christian and I've been to heaven and I've talked to Jesus personally and I'm an apostle out of season and I'm all those things. He said, I come very humbly to you as I proclaim the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ and Him crucified. Can I tell you that's the most important thing that we're supposed to know? Christ and Him crucified. My whole point is this. Don't let anybody add to Christ. Do you get my point? Because it doesn't matter whether you have an experience or not. It doesn't matter whether you can speak in tongues or not. It doesn't matter whether you can heal somebody or not. It doesn't matter any of those things. The only thing that matters is that you have Jesus Christ. Because Paul says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Jesus. Amen? It doesn't matter about that stuff. It's absolutely irrelevant. You are complete in Christ. And that's all we need to know is Jesus and Him crucified. Amen? I'm telling you, man, people make it harder than what it is. And Keith, speaking of Keith Barker, he calls me professor. Hey, professor. I said, dang it, Keith, stop saying that. And I don't like to be called pastor. Why? That's my title. That's not who I am. My name is Dan. I don't want to elevate myself because I'm an under-shepherd, not the chief great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. He's the head. I'm just the big toe. That's me. I'm part of the body. I'm just the big toe. Can't walk without your big toe? That's me. But here's the idea. It doesn't matter. And people say it all the time, well, you have a doctor. You better be called doctor. I don't want to be called doctor. I don't care about that dumb stuff. I'm just going to give you Jesus. You love Jesus? I'll pour my life into you. You don't want anything to do with Jesus? Well, go up some other place and sit and do nothing. Amen? We want people that love Jesus, going to get excited about Jesus, stirred up by the truth of God and the Spirit of truth to do something about it. Doesn't matter that you... It's not Christ in tongues. It's not Christ in experiences. It's not Christ in your feelings. Paul was like, I got this affliction, Lord. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And he's like, nope. You're going to have that for life. Because in your weakness, I'm made strong. And Paul says, cool. I'm not going to boast about anything except my weaknesses then. Because when I'm weak, you're strong, Lord. Isn't that great? Because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Not us. Not our abilities, not our experiences, not what we do.